So I'm confident that when I stand here, that I'm not standing in my own strength, because I am weak without him. But again, I'm thankful to be here, and I pray that we can be encouraged in the Word of God this evening as we study and look into a few passages. I trust there'll be something here for, I pray for all levels of faith. I'm thankful for the hymns that we just sang that focus on this concept of trust and obey, and I think there'll be something in the message to encourage us in that area. But let's start, just to, as the Spirit of God would work in our hearts, let's look at Isaiah 55, starting in verse 6. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 6. We'll read a few portions, some Old, some New Testament, and then we'll ask the Lord's blessing. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Moving down to verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Let's turn over now to Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter. Matthew chapter 28. I want to look at two verses there, verses 18 and 19. Matthew 28, 18 and 19. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We'll read verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Father, we do thank you again for the Word of God. We thank you for the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do ask now that you would prepare our hearts. Prepare the hearts of the listeners, Lord. Quiet the heart of the speaker so that there might be clarity of thought. Lord, again, we do pray for the faith of everyone here. We pray that our faith may be built up. We pray that we may be trusting in Jesus Christ and in him alone. We do thank you now for this time, and we would ask again that your word would go forth and not return void. We thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, I should tell you at the outset that the theme of the message tonight will be the authority of Scripture and the authority of Jesus Christ. Two of the very basic tenets, foundations of the Christian life. Both are essential, and you can't have one without the other. They do go together, and it's very important to have that in mind. We know that from the Word of God that it is good to study the Bible. It is good to look, meditate upon the Word, because we know that when we study the Word, that we are reading the very thoughts of God and the very instruction that he has for us here while we live on this earth. And we know again that the Word of God has been, the author of the Word of God is the Holy Spirit. You know, so often I'm sure you come into contact with those in your personal witness who discredit the Bible by saying that it's the word of men. I'm sure you all have had this frequently come up in your personal evangelism. It's old, it's ancient, it's archaic, it's the word of men. And we will look tonight at some of the fulfilled prophecy that really give us encouragement as we are armed and we go out into the world. We don't have to be weak, when we witness to others, because the Word of God is so rich in fulfilled prophecy. And it's so unlike any other book. And so when we go out, we need not be timid. We can go out in boldness of the Spirit of God. We also know that Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan, said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." He was quoting a verse in Deuteronomy 8:3. So again, I think as Christians, we recognize the importance of the Old and the New Testament. They're both essential, and they're both important. One being the New Testament is in many ways the fulfillment. The Lord himself fulfilled the law. And so we have to have a right understanding as we go to the Word of God, so as not to be confused. There are many today that perhaps you'll meet in your personal witness that prefer a certain translation. Again, these are little things that come up in dialogue with others. They say, "Well, I'm a King James only person. I'm a New King James person. I like the NIV. You might even bump into somebody who says, "I only read the Greek New Testament." Praise the Lord for that, if he knows Greek. But again, tonight we won't concern ourselves with translations. Even a paraphrase, not a literal translation, can glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen, you know, again, paraphrases, living Bibles. Again, I would encourage you to study a credible translation, but many can be saved. Many can be saved and learn about the Lord. So again, don't miss that point. I think what I'm saying there is simplicity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And many times as we go out and about talking about our Christian faith, we can get snagged, bogged down, tripped up in some of these other issues, these other debates, theological points. And I'm not saying that there's no profit in that. But when we're out and we're talking to others, we want to get it straight that the issue for humanity is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the point. That is what we are about. We are, as disciples, we preach Christ and Him crucified. And it's important to understand that. So our goal, even in any scripture that we read, I heard this once from a Bible teacher, and I need to be reminded of this. I need to get back to Christ. No matter where we are in this text, in the Psalms, in Genesis, okay, in Matthew or Luke, I need to find a way to relate this to Him, because the author of Scripture would so desire that. And that's the point. And that's the point of the Bible. But I want to be honest and frank about an enemy. We need to talk about the enemy. We're here preaching the Word of God, and there's truth, and there's also error. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's just, again, we want to look at a few verses in Scripture. I pray again that some of these things that are mentioned may be of help to you, even in your witness, as you go about, and that you might be encouraged. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 24. "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Sobering verses here that tell us that there is an enemy. Satan, the devil, he's referred to in Scripture by many different titles. The prince of this world, the father of lies, and so on. And so it is his goal as the fallen angel that he is, who was in rebellion to God's authority. Again, see the connection there. Satan would not submit to the authority of God. And that's, again, that'll be a recurring theme of what we want to try to teach tonight. But he would have us to be in darkness. He would have us to be blind. He would have us to live apart from God and apart from Christ. That is his desire. And so we need to be very honest about that. God speaks of Satan many times in Scripture. The Bible doesn't hide the fact that there is an enemy. Not only is there an enemy in our own selves, in our own flesh, But there's an enemy in Satan and his followers. And so, again, one of the great themes or one of the great tactics of Satan, and I'd like you to look at Genesis right now with me, is to discredit the Bible, to discredit the authority of Scripture. And again, you need to constantly reinforce that the Bible is the Word of God. Look with me, please, at Genesis chapter 2, the first book of the Bible. We'll start in verse 15 for connection. It's good for us sometimes to get back to the beginning. Helps us understand, really, even things that are going on in our day today. Genesis 2, 15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Okay, turn over with me now to chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Again, just to save time, God created Eve from the rib of man. And now we find Adam and Eve in the garden, and now we find another person there. Let's read about him, Genesis 3, 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Has God said? What is Satan's tactic there? Quite clearly, he's trying to trick and to deceive and to question in Eve's mind the authority of what God has already said. Very important. These are the first words, if you will, that we have of Satan in the Scripture. And oftentimes firsts are important. And here we are, the very first words. Has God said? We know that God said, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. God gave boundaries to man. He made man accountable. And you know, in our day, men, they do not want to be accountable. We know this. We often want to shuck and to skirt our responsibilities. But God made us moral beings, intelligent beings, and he made us beings that we would be capable of obeying and also capable of not obeying. And it's very important for us to keep that in mind. And God cautioned us that in the day that we rebelled, what would happen? We would die. We would die. Romans teaches, for the wages of sin is death. So sin brought forth death. It brought forth separation from God, because we know when Adam and Eve first sinned, they were naked and they realized it. They were ashamed. They hid from God. It was very different after they sinned, wasn't it? Than before, when they walked with God in the cool of the Garden of Eden. So things were very different at that time. And so we understand in the Christian faith that the Bible explains not only how we got here, and that's important. That's important as a Christian witness. Not only how we got here, our origins, but also why there's death. You know, I don't know if you've thought about this, but I don't know how many religions there are besides the Christian faith that explains why we die. And we know this. It's sin. It's sin. So we see death all around us. It happens all the time. There's not a family here. There's not a person here that hasn't been touched by death. And so we know this. And so again, in the Christian faith, we recognize there's a reason for this, and it is sin. Look at 2 Timothy, or actually you need not turn there, but I'll just reference it. 2 Timothy 3:7. I want to speak briefly about another device of Satan that will try to work against us when it comes to authority. And that is, it says that in verse 3, verse 7 of chapter 3, it says, in the last days that men will be always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That verse really strikes me. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We will be busy about learning, doing, hobbies, sports, politics, government, discussions, parties. Whatever it may be, we'll be distracted. Men will be distracted in the last days. And isn't it true? Many are distracted. And so I exhort and encourage all Christians, and even those that are just even seeking to understand about the Christian faith, that we be very focused in our love for the Lord and in our service for Him. And that we not be busied by things that have no eternal value. And I say this to myself, raising 5 children, and I say it to you also in love. So again, we think of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when He said that what would it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and to lose his own soul? Again, very challenging verse. So we are after the truth. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Turn with me there. New Testament, Hebrews 1, 1. Let's look together at that portion, just the first 3 verses. Hebrews 1, 1. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now these verses teach us that God has spoken. He has spoken to us in the beginning, in the garden. We saw that. He's spoken to us throughout history, through the prophets, through angels. God has made Himself known. He would not have you to be ignorant of the truth. Very important to understand that. He would not have us to be blind, and He would not have us to be without hope. The great message of Scripture, of course, is Jesus Christ, and it is He that the Bible says is our hope. Our hope is in a person. We recognize also that He has said in Revelation, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." And we understand and very soberly that not all hear. Not all are able to hear the word of God. So we caution people when the Bible is open. Listen carefully. We're accountable for what God says. In Matthew 12, 36 and 37. I just want to read those verses. Matthew 12, 36 and 37 says, Jesus saying, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." Who has spoken idle words? Many idle words. Is it awesome to think that every word spoken by every man, every child, there's a record of it? There's an account of it? And that every idle word we speak, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Again, these are verses as spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. So it says in Scripture that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. We need to be sensitive to the fact that God wants to get our attention. He wants to wrestle us away from ourselves so that we belong to Him and we trust in Him. He is not disinterested in our comings and goings. He is a personal God. And it seems to me, brethren, that when we witness, when we evangelize, this is something we need to be mindful of, that God is a personal God, not a distant God. No one here has seen Him at any time, but we can know Him. And I know that even in these days, that there are many that, even among the ranks of Christians, who get depressed from time to time, down, disheartened, disquieted, through health issues, family issues, struggles and strifes. But all of Scripture shows us that God is faithful, that He is a personal God, and we need to stand on that. God must reveal Himself to us when we speak of the authority of Scripture. and the authority of Christ, He reveals himself to us. We do not lift ourselves up to him. We can't, through any process of education or theology, attain a level of spirituality where we lift ourselves into his presence. He comes down and meets us where we are. He gives us the word. Christ himself came down from heaven to walk on this earth and to show us the Father and to show us who God is. So scripture, as we say, is revealed to us. God was in Christ, the fullness of God in a body. And I know when we worship, we try to enter into that. We try to think about the fact that God could be localized in a man. And it's marvelous to think of that truth. That there's a man in the glory at the right hand of God. Jesus, the God-man, he will forever be. The authority of Scripture and the authority of Christ. So there are two important themes. And the Bible, again, makes no apology, you know, for the fact that those who trust Christ, who live for him, who die daily, who walk with him, will have joy and peace and blessing in this age and in the age to come. And that's a promise. Doesn't mean there won't be trials or persecution, but the faithful servant, the faithful Christian, knows that God is with them in the midst of everything that they do. And that surely comforts our hearts. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. I want you to look at Luke 24:44 with me now. Luke 24:44. And again, I hope you don't mind looking at certain portions of Scripture. I think it's one of the important parts of any message when you read the Word of God for yourself and when the Word is spoken. Luke 24:44. Again, we focused in Matthew and some of Jesus' last words in that gospel, and I want to look at a few here also. 24:44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Jesus' coming to earth was predicted in the Old Testament. Very important for us to be armed with that knowledge. That God gave, I'll say, road signs. He gave indication of who the Messiah would be. Not necessarily what he would look like physically. The Bible doesn't teach us that, but things such as where he would be born, what tribe he would come from, things of this nature. Okay, very important for us, again, as we think that, and we say to ourselves, is the Bible archaic and not to be trusted? These fulfilled prophecies are the great encouragement to me and should be to you, that what we read is true, 100%. 1,000%, no equivocations, we rest on. The location of Jesus' birth, the Messiah, was foretold in Micah 5:2. Bethlehem. The time of his birth, even the time in history, was foretold in Daniel 9:52. So many years, hence, that the Messiah would come forth. It said in Scripture that he would be born of a woman, not just any woman, but a virgin. He would be of the seed of Abraham, the line of Judah. He would suffer as the Psalms and the prophets foretold. He would fulfill the role of prophet, priest, and king. He would bind up the brokenhearted. And he's done that. He would not be embraced by his own. He would be, in fact, rejected by his own. The Bible even tells us that in the Old Testament. In fact, it says in the Old Testament that he would be hated without a cause. And that happened also. It says in Zechariah that he would be pierced. Was our Messiah pierced? Yes, he was. Hands and feet and side. That prophecy, by the way, was even written down before there was even ever such a thing as crucifixion. Interesting. And yes, even the resurrection was foretold in Psalm 16:10 and Psalm 49:15 when it referenced that his body would see no corruption. So again, we can't blame God for not giving us the wonderful harmony between Old and New Testament. We have plenty of ammunition as Christians to go forth and to sit with people, reason with them, family members, friends, co-workers that we all have who don't know the Lord. I've summarized those verses, and I also want to look with you real quickly in this portion of Luke, just before that section that we read. Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus along with the two who didn't know him. And we don't have time to read the entire context, but many of you know the portion. I just want to draw your reference to what the Lord says in verse 17 of chapter 24 when he says to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" He's questioning them. And then we read later, go down to verse 25. And then he said, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." He points them to the prophets. Read them. See what they say. You don't need to be confused. "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" So we see, brethren, that the suffering of Christ was not a random act of violence. It wasn't something that was just unplanned. It's all according to God's plan. Wicked men took him on their own volition and crucified him. That's true. But the parallel truth is that this all accomplished God's plan. Can I fully develop that concept for you? No. Not at all. But we take it that man is responsible and that God plans it. He knows the end from the beginning. And it's marvelous in his sight and it's marvelous in our sight. Only a God who knows the beginning from the end could possibly write in prophecy hundreds and thousands of years ago and then have them be fulfilled in the New Testament. Only a supernatural being who has that perspective, that vision, could possibly know those things, not by accident. So again, that's important. So in verse 44 of Luke 24, as we continue on, it says here that all things must be fulfilled which were written of me in the law of Moses and the prophets. So the Old Testament then, as we just have been studying, serves to unfold the salvation plan as we see God working with a man, Abraham. Then he builds a nation, the nation of Israel. And then from that nation, he calls a Messiah, one who would come from the tribe of Judah. And yes, we read of the nation of Israel and God's dealings with them, their up and down rebellion, obedience, rebellion, the kings, and we have it all there. And it's historical and it's accurate. But we don't read the Old Testament as a history book. We read it as a book where we see God working with a people, working with a nation. And is he not doing that today? Is he not, through the Spirit of God, striving with the hearts and souls of men, attempting to draw them to himself, convicting men of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come? That's what the Bible says in the book of John. So we see the Old Testament, and many people look at the Old Testament and say God is a harsh God. He's a God of judgment, swift and sure. And he's a God who with the nation of Israel, he corrected them. He chastised them. But is he any different today? He's not. The Bible says he's the same today, yesterday, and forever. It says, "Those whom the Lord loves, he chastens." So God is not disinterested today. Yes, the canon of Scripture is closed, and it was closed around 100 AD. But we have all that we need in the Christian faith for practice, for godliness, and for living in this age. All that we need up through 100 AD. Important to understand that. The history, in fact, it's been said, and it's true. History, and I like this, is His story. It's really about Christ. All of history, all that God is unfolding is all about Him. All about His glory. I know that when we see history books in the library and we read encyclopedias and we watch documentaries and PBS or what have you, I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is not often the subject. But He is the theme of all eternity. And we're thankful for that. The plan of redemption that men are sinners. We're all sinners and we all know this. We feel this in our hearts and we do it every day. We know that we're not perfect. How can we be made acceptable? How can we be made right before a holy, perfect God? Surely this has vexed men and women throughout the centuries. We know it has. It was one thing that, in fact, Martin Luther in the 1500s as a monk there in Germany, he wrestled with his own sin. He was constantly concerned with the sin of his thoughts, the sin of his deeds, and wanted to constantly go back and be forgiven. And he wrestled with it all the time until he poured into the book of Romans and God illuminated him. The just shall live by faith. Man is not saved by works, but by faith in Christ. And that gave him liberty and joy and peace. And of course, in many ways, turned the world upside down when it comes to theology, if you will, and when it comes to the way the gospel went on from there. So we're thankful for the Lord working in a man, but He's worked in other men and other women throughout history, of course. It says in this verse 44 of Luke 24, it says, all things are going to be fulfilled. Not some things, all things. Important to grasp that. One of the greatest evidence that we have that the Bible is divine rather than human in origin, as I've said throughout this message, is the fulfillment of prophecy. Things written by various men, hundreds of, even thousands of years ago, fulfilled in Christ. The Bible is divine rather than human in origin. We need to rest in that. It defies statistical probability. I've read where even a few of the prophecies of the Old Testament, if they could be fulfilled in one person, would be astronomical. Let alone the countless ones that we read of in the New Testament that were fulfilled in Christ. There's no other way to explain it other than to say that what we have, the Bible that we have, can be trusted. I just want to read a few verses, not to take much time, but again, these are verses in the New Testament that were foretold in the Old Testament. Matthew 26:56. All the disciples forsook Him, that is Jesus, and they fled. But all this was done that the Scripture might be fulfilled. If you take a concordance and you look up that phrase, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, it's used often. Very often. The phrase, it is written, is used over 100 times in the New Testament. It is written. It is written. It is written. Again, placing paramount importance on the Word of God, as we've already talked about this evening. Mark 15:28 says, the Scripture was fulfilled which said He was numbered with the transgressors. We know that when Jesus, the perfect one, when He died, He was numbered with the transgressors. How? When He hung between two thieves on the cross. He was numbered with the transgressors. John 7:42 says, has not the Scripture said that Christ comes of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? John 13:18, I do not speak to all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but that the Scripture might be fulfilled, He that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Even the betrayal of the Lord was foretold in the Old Testament. Even that exacting detail. John 19:24, they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Who shall it be that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. Even the cloak The very cloak of the Lord was a fulfillment of prophecy, and that it wasn't rent, it wasn't torn. After this, John 19:28, Jesus, knowing all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Even that, again, a fulfillment of scripture. So all I'm trying to do here is build upon verses that may be very familiar to you, but hopefully give you confidence that, as the Bible says, God's word is settled in heaven. It is settled, and it can be trusted. Jesus says that in this verse 44, again, get back to that verse, all things will be fulfilled concerning me. Concerning him, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submission to the authority of Scripture, as we've said, begets submission to the person of Jesus Christ. You can't have one without the other. Very important to understand that. The Bible speaks of one way, and Christ says he's the way. It speaks of one truth, and Jesus says he's the truth. There's one door of salvation. Jesus says he's the door. So the important thing for us to realize is, again, whether men and women believe it or not, doesn't negate the truth of it all. Very important to understand that as we go forward and speak to others about our Lord. Begging and pleading with others that they might come to be reconciled to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that he fulfilled all things in himself. Now, I want to just ask a few questions here, and as I ask my own self, when it comes to the authority of Scripture and the authority of Christ. In other words, do we submit to him? Is he really Lord of our lives? Important when we talk about the gospel that we talk about these things. You know, in the midst of our day-to-day lives, the confusion, the tumult. I mean, I'm raising children, so I'm sensitive to this. Let's say the rebellion of children. Okay. And two of my beautiful children are here. Who do we turn to in those weak moments when things aren't going well? When our spouse maybe says that they don't care for us like they used to. You know, terrible thought. But it happens often in our day, does it not? Or how about when one says goes to work and they're told that they won't have a job the next day? Again, things that happen to us in our life, or as we've been experiencing even in our own family, what happens when the doctor says you've got 2 months to live? I mean, these are the things that shake us to the foundation, the very foundation of our boots, as it were. And they really test us, and they make us think, what do we do in these moments, these trials, these tribulations? Who are we trusting in? And it's very simple. If we've been through this before, if you've had occasion to be through some of these experiences, you know it already. Who have you turned to? It could be yourself. That's a popular answer. It could be that, hey, I'm going to fight through this, and I'm going to do what it takes, and I'm going to survive this thing. And that's often an answer. Some turn to friends. Some turn to drugs, perhaps. There's many different things that people turn to in these times. But for the Christian, they turn to one place. They turn to the Lord Jesus Christ because they have confidence, and they know that he knows and that he cares for you. Very important to have that perspective. Who do we turn to in these times of difficulty? It's clear from Scripture that he not only wants us to trust him for salvation and in those tough times, but it's not that we go to him only in those times. Surely, daily we're going to him when things are good and when things are not good, because we know that in our lives there's going to be all those periods, all of them, and they will come. He wants us to trust him for the forgiveness of sin, for the raising of our children, for the way we conduct ourselves at work, for the way we conduct ourselves in our neighborhood. All these things, he wants us to trust in him. And has he not demonstrated that he's a God who will take care of us and meet those needs? Scripture says he demonstrated his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came to earth to die in our stead. How shall we neglect so great a salvation? These are questions that Scripture asks. So I, again, in terms of, I encourage you and exhort you to trust completely, as the hymn our brother gave this evening. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Some people have said, and again, in our personal witnessing and talking to others, some people can claim, God is my friend. God is my friend. He leads me. When I think of a friend, especially a friend such as the Lord Jesus Christ, we think about wanting to spend time with him. Friendship. I'll tell you, it's interesting. I had a close friend growing up in Southwest Philadelphia. Buddy across the street, and you're just so thankful to have one friend who you can confide in. He won't laugh at you or mock you, when you're growing up, you're a teenager, you're kind of sensitive about a lot of things. But it's nice to just have one friend. And that's really all I had outside of my parents and my family. No disrespect there. But I have one friend. And I've seen that as I've grown older with a family and my own commitments with church and work and whatnot, it's interesting how that friendship has not been the same. It seems like sometimes you can go in separate ways, and it's great when you can continue that friendship. And some people are really good at maintaining friendships. It's commitment, isn't it? It's commitment to pick up the phone, call, ask how things are doing, say you want to drive over there. And I'm so thankful for those who just put the time in and the commitment. And it's no less true with the relationship we have with the Lord. If he is to be our friend, then we must be committed to spending time with him in the word, in prayer. Committed to listening to his words and allowing his words to just run through our minds. Let this mind be in you, the scripture says, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit transforms us. We have that sin nature the Bible talks about, which cannot be corrected, cannot be improved, and it's always wants to please the flesh, and it clings to us, and it will continue to cling to us until glory, when thankfully we will be rid of that sin nature and we'll have glorified body and we'll live with the Lord for all eternity. And we say amen. But now we have this struggle going on, and we all feel it. Certainly Christians, we feel it. And Christians are the only ones who feel it, because we know the Lord and we know we want to please him and to do what he wants us to do, because we love him and he loves us. And yet we have that sin nature that works against us. So again, in terms of friendship, everything about the Word of God also, I want to make this point. Everything that we read in Scripture, everything now that comes at me in life, words I hear, things I see, conversation, whatever it is, I'm now holding everything up to scrutiny in the light of God's Word. It now becomes a spotlight, if you will, on everything about me. Very important to keep that in mind. Because so often, even in Sunday school, I hear young kids talking, and everyone has an opinion. Everyone has an idea, a philosophy, a thought, a different spin on something. And oftentimes people can have their faith shipwrecked, if you will, or they'll lose attention to the simplicity that is in Christ. Even today, one of my young Sunday school students was just told this week that there's no heaven and there's no hell. That's a popular teaching. That's nothing new there. But for a 15-year-old or a 14-year-old who maybe isn't, standing on the word of God. You know, that may be something that may, that, you know, they may become questioning about. I talked to a brother just a weekend or two ago. He thought his son was marching right along up through ninth grade, going to Sunday school, made a profession of faith. Next thing you know, he's in the public school and there's a philosophy teacher that starts to get his attention. And this young boy went right down a road for several years and, you know, off into all kinds of things. Again, and I don't say that to besmirch the young man or to even speak against the person who was the philosophy teacher, but I'm just making illustrations of the need for us to endure and be patient and to stay firm and fast on the word of God, on the word of God. And we need to be committed to it. Some say that I don't like to speak of faith really because it's kind of personal to me. How many of you have had that happen when you've talked to someone? You know, just in a personal witnessing. Now, you know, I don't like to talk about politics and I don't like to talk about religion. I mean, we've been there. Okay. But for the professing, and that may be fine and that may be true. And again, we're respectful and we read tonight that we don't quarrel. Christians, we don't quarrel. We don't beat people up over the head about these things. But for the Christian, for the professing Christian, you can't take that stance. My faith is personal. I'd rather not talk about it. Obviously, we just read the verses. Jesus says, go out into all the world. Tell others about me. You've got a story to tell. You've got a message. You have the hope that people need to hear.